In our Psalter hymnal, would you turn to Lord's Day 46? We're reading a summary of the teaching here on the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with Our Father. It's on page 918, I believe. Yes, 918, at least in this book. Lord's Day 46, only the question and answer 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, a childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. This is a summary as given by the Catechism. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus taught us this beautiful, lovely prayer. And yet Jesus did not teach his disciples or his followers that we should pray this prayer over and over and over again. He meant that this prayer be used as a guide for our prayer life. Just like an architect draws a blueprint for a new house, he cannot live in the blueprint itself. The house must be built with the use of the blueprint. And so the Lord's Prayer is like a blueprint. And Christ taught his disciples this prayer as a model prayer that his disciples and we too may use in our prayer life, your personal prayer life before God. So, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us then approach the throne of grace in confidence that we also may receive the mercy. That's in chapter 4, verse 16. And so, as children freely speak to their parents, their mom and dad, so we too, brothers and sisters, may speak to God in our personal own way and tell him all our joys, our sorrows, our worries, our needs in the language that the Holy Spirit gives us. There are a number of things that we notice about this text. What stands out the most is that double relationship. When we pray our Father in heaven, we recognize that we then are his sons and daughters. He is the Father, and we are his children. It's like a real family setting. But it also means that when we pray our Father, we understand that God is the Father of many, many other people who also pray our Father as well. So they then are our brothers and sisters, since we have the same Father. So there is actually a brotherhood, a sisterhood. So we have these two concepts then, the father-child relationship and the brother-sister relationship. Let's take that first one, parent-child relationship. Our Father who art in heaven, how are we to understand this? In what sense are we, you and I, children, sons, and daughters of this God? Well, some people believe that God is the universal Father of all mankind. They claim that on virtue of the fact that God has created every man, every woman, every child, and therefore he is the Father of all these little people that he created by virtue of their creation. And so every man, every woman on earth has the right to approach the throne of grace of God and say, Our Father in heaven. But scripturally, that is not correct. The Bible teaches us that people may come to God not through creation, but through adoption, as children of God have been reborn through the work of the Holy Spirit. Creation itself does not necessarily imply a father-child relationship or fatherhood. God has created many other things that are not his children. God has created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all its fullness. Are the stars and the mountains his children? Although you may argue and say, well, yes, but stars and mountains are not rational beings. Well, God also created other rational beings. He created the animals, but then above all, he created the angels. And angels are rational beings. They stand eminently in the presence of God in that high and holy place. But they are not God's children either. Angels are servants of God. As the Bible says, unto which of the angels has God said any time, you are my son? So creation and creating does not necessarily imply a father-child relationship. When a potter makes a vessel, is he or she therefore the father or the mother of that vessel? A father-child relationship takes something much more than just creation. Those people who may pray our Father in heaven are more than God's creatures. They have been adopted as children in God's family. God has taken them out of a sinful world. He has adopted them to be his own children. When he gave them a new name and a new spirit, and he called them heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And God has done that by his own free will. Actually, when it comes down to it, we could simply say there are only two kinds of people in the world. I don't mean men and women. I mean people who belong to the family of God and those who don't. People who have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as their Savior and those who don't. People who are on their way to heaven and those who are not. And no person has the right to claim God as his or her father unless he or she knows in his or her heart that he or she has been adopted into the family of God. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When Jesus started his ministry, he said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God has come." When the Apostle Peter on Pentecost Day began his big sermon, he said, "Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is here." That is a whole sermon by itself. And each person, you and I, everybody may know. As a matter of fact, I dare say you ought to know whether you are a child of God or not. You know it, you feel it in your heart that you belong, or as the evangelical people would say, that you are a born-again Christian. And each person may and can know that. That is the assurance of our faith, that God is my Father in heaven and that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And when it is my turn to lay my head on the pillow and say, "Here I go," then I may claim that God will do what he has promised in his word and take my soul with him in heaven. That father-child relationship involves love. And God is our Father, and he loves his children. Oh, brothers and sisters, you don't know how much God loves his children, how much he loves you and me. Yes, as a father, he loves his children very dearly. You who are privileged to be fathers in this congregation, perhaps you don't even know how much you love your children. Someday you might find out. When one of your children is sick, then you will know how much you love them. You are willing to do anything for them to help find some relief from their pain or fevers or sickness. You are willing to stay up with your son or daughter at night. You're willing to drive them to the hospital, dial 1 or 911. You'll make financial arrangements, whatever the cost. Oh, how much you love your children. And, of course, the very same thing goes for mothers, too. I've seen it many, many times at home, but especially in the hospital. As we read from Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has, I love that word, compassion, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Parents also know how much they love the children, especially at a time when one of their, sometimes more of their children, turn away from the Lord and do not walk in the ways of the Lord anymore, but choose a sinful way of life. What a grief such a son or daughter brings to the father and mother. Some of us know that from personal experience. You have talked to your son or your daughter. You have warned them. You have been angry with them and with yourself. You may have even punished them or yourself. Your heart is heavy because of this rebellious son or troublesome daughter. You bite your lips every time you think about them, and tears flow easily. And why? Because you love them so much. The Bible tells us that God would lovingly afflict his children for their sins. The arm of the eternal God shakes with love when he brings down a blow on a sinful or a rebellious child. And yet, in his great wisdom of love, he chastens his dear children because his love is so deep for them. Perhaps a father will perhaps realize his love the most for his children when death comes. David loved all his children. One of them was Absalom. He loved Absalom too. But never did he realize how much he loved even that rebellious son Absalom so much until Joab, the general soldier, killed his son. And how David the father wept and he cried out, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." Some of you parents may know about the pain in your heart, that pain that is caused by such deep love for your son or daughter who died. You have been at funerals. You know how difficult it is for children to bury their parents. And you may know how much more difficult it is for parents to bury their children. My wife, Henny, and I also have two children buried in a cemetery in Brampton. Yes, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. But parents, even though you love your children very much, I cannot tell you how deep the unfathomable love of God is for his children. Go outdoors on a clear evening, some night. Look at the stars in the heavens that he has ordained. And you will repeat what the psalmist said, "O God, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Psalm 8. And you will consider not only the great creation, but also that great creator has chosen to shower his love upon human beings, these little creatures like you and me, such insignificant creatures. God has poured out his father heart on all his children on earth. Because the father-child relationship involves also the love of God for mankind to us, we also want to return that love to God the Father. Brothers and sisters, when you are God's child, will you not also want to show your love for him? Which son or daughter will not love his or her mom or dad? Therefore, as Christians, the most favored people on earth, adopted, born anew, shall we not love him? Shall we not say to him with the psalmist, "Whom am I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing beside that I desire other than you," Psalm 73. And furthermore, when we say "Our Father in heaven," we need to remember that being sons and daughters also involves the duty of obedience to God. Therefore, let the children of God take hold of the commandments of the Lord and obey them and joyfully do his bidding. There are many people in the world who are the adopted sons and daughters. There are also many people who are not the adopted sons. They are living outside of God's family, and they only live for themselves. They only do what is advantageous to them. But with the sons and daughters of God, it's different. The child of God knows that obeying the commandments of God will make him more acceptable to God, but it is only because we want to let God know how much we love him and how thankful we are to him for whatever he has done for us. It is our joy. It's the Christian's joy to serve him who gave his life at Calvary. There are actually many more encouraging thoughts in these two precious words, our Father. This child, this father-child relationship also means that, as the Bible says, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Suppose for a moment that a couple has a child who, either through a serious accident or an extreme illness, the child would, may I say it, lose his mind or senses. He becomes what we would say mentally retarded or challenged, as they say nowadays. What a grief. Maybe you were a parent like that, or maybe you know of parents like that. And what a grief it must be for such parents to see their demented son or daughter totally mentally handicapped. It's their own flesh and blood. And yet, that child remains child to those parents, and those children remain father and mother to that child. And what special care and love it must require from those parents. And how great the love and the mercy of God that he continues to also care for those of his children who need that special care. I know a number of you are involved in the friendship ministry. And even, and maybe this is the case with some of you, even when some of our parents or grandparents, opas and omas, would suffer from Alzheimer's, lose their memory, or lose their mind completely, God will not forsake them because he is still their father. Maybe some of our members, I haven't kept up to date on the latest information of your church membership here. I visit Shalom Manor sometimes twice a week, and there are many old people there, many in their 90s. Go to the second floor. That's the Alzheimer's floor, where people sit in wheelchairs and just hang their head all day, and they don't know, they don't recognize even their closest families anymore. And sometimes I understand Mrs. Krault is there, but she's all right. There are people there who are not all right, and you may look at them. Some of them were elders in the church. Some of them were pianists or organists, and they sit there, and you say to them, what happened to their faith? Have they got any faith left in God? And sometimes people worry, sons and daughters worry about mom and dad. Will they still be? Brothers and sisters, their salvation, your my salvation too, does not depend upon whether we have Alzheimer's or not, or whether we have hold on God. It depends upon God's hold on you and me. And God is faithful. He will not let go the works of his hands. And even people who are completely out of it, with Alzheimer's and whatever else may come, they are God's children, and God is still their father. And Jesus says, and I love them just as much as I love all my children. They are mine. You don't know what may happen to you, to me. I don't even know what I'll be thinking 5 minutes from now. Whether we in old age will be able to keep our minds until the day of our death. But take hold of that unshakable promise of the Heavenly Father. That father-child relationship will never be severed. Yes, it may be engraved on your and my tombstone. Father and son. Father and daughter. That sacred tie between Father in heaven and his children on earth is an everlasting bond. And notice furthermore that the father-child relationship of God is common to all his children. Perhaps some of you have those moments that you look at some of the great heroes of the faith and you wish that you would be a bit stronger in your faith and trust in God. But the Bible reminds us that no matter how weak or how strong your faith, your days, or your feelings may be, you are a child of God. David was a child of God, but so are you. Peter and Paul were outstanding servants, apostles of the Lord Jesus, but so are you. Many of us have children, and many of us have them either grown up or maybe some little ones at home yet. Are the older ones not just as dear to your heart as the younger ones? They're all our children. So it is with the family of God. Children are all different. One may differ from the other. Some children need a lot of attention. Other children grow up somewhat on their own, and some of them even become quite successful in life. Others don't. But before God, they're all the same. Brothers and sisters, if any of you at times suffer from spiritual inferiority, take hold of these precious words which Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. I need to make a couple more remarks on this point, namely that being a child of God also brings with it indescribable privileges. Time is too short to list all the joyful privileges that Christian people have. God will look after his children all the days of their life. He will see to it that his children are cared for. If a farmer gets up early in the morning and works hard all day to feed and care for his cattle, will he not make sure that his children have enough to eat? If God feeds the ravens and the birds of the air, will he let his children starve? If our heavenly Father, who clothes the lilies of the field with beauty, will he let his children go naked? Whatever God has created on earth is all meant for the good of them that love him. God will provide. Are there blessings in the creation? They're all yours for the asking. Is there beauty to be enjoyed in nature? It's all for God's children. Are there riches and resources and opportunities? They're all gifts from God the Father for his children. The sky is the limit. So great is God the Creator. So rich and so generous is the Heavenly Father. It's all ours for our use, for our enjoyment, serving him to his everlasting praise. And all this and much more that we can think of is at stake when we say these simple words, Our Father in heaven. In conclusion, just a few thoughts could be expressed about the word our. If God is the Father of all these children, then all these other people are our brothers and sisters. As we said before, brotherhood and sisterhood. For after all, the prayer does not say, my Father, but our Father. And there are many, many children in God's family, far more than you and I even know or are willing to believe. Everyone in heaven and everyone on earth, including those that are not as yet called into the flock as yet. Next time when we pray, our Father, we thereby better acknowledge the brotherhood and the sisterhood with all other people, the ones who worship at the Pentecostal church too. They're all children of God. And at the Anglican church and the Lutheran church and the Alliance and in other churches in Canada and in Honduras and British Columbia and Jamaica too. Isn't it remarkable how God's children look alike when they are on their knees? The Mexican convert and the Filipino, the black Nigerian and the blonde Dutchman. All together now, our Father who art in heaven, O congregation, may there always be a wholesome and a loving relationship between you and your brothers and sisters in the faith, here on earth, today and tomorrow. And as we learned this morning, be your brother's brother. And be your sister's sister. Help the needy. Visit the sick. Comfort the sorrowing. And encourage those who are depressed and carry an extra burden. Whenever you find one of God's children in need, you are a brother or a sister to them. And also be comforted in the wonderful thought that you too are cared for by others who are your Christian brothers and sisters. But the most loving thought above all is that remember your Heavenly Father loves you very much and he holds on to you, and nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Savior. That's our faith commitment for life and even for death, our hope, our joy, because we have a wonderful and a faithful Father in heaven. Oh, how deep is the love of the Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for your great love that you have shown above all when you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever is called to believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And when there are moments in our life, O God, when we are sometimes weak or we doubt it or we feel somewhat depressed, will you then squeeze our hand a little bit more or give us a big embrace so to let us know how great your love is for us too. Thank you, God, that we may also love one another and so uphold one another's to give us comfort and hope. Hope is the power to cope as we travel on through life, because you are a good God, and we thank and we praise you for that, for your love, especially for your children. And we pray that because of Jesus, who made that possible. Amen. Let's now